Good morning. I'm glad to see you're all feeling so warm and cordial on this beautiful February day. Welcome to the new life in the Bay Area, where every day is a new adventure with the weather. It'll probably be a downpour when we get out of here. So, good morning, church. As you may or may not know, if you're new here or you're just visiting today, I just want to add my own welcome to you. I'm really glad that you're here. And you're here today at the end of a three-week series we've been doing on money, specifically called Putting Money in Its Place. And I wonder, and I bet at some point in this last couple weeks, you may have been asking, why are we talking about money? Maybe you've even asked, hey, didn't Alex already talk about that this year? As a matter of fact, didn't he talk about it twice last year? Okay, maybe none of you asked those last two questions. But you would be right. Yes, the answer is yes to both of those if you did. And the reason that we're talking about money is because of some very significant things that I think have happened for me and that I think are happening in the life of the church. And I wanted to begin this morning by talking about why we're talking about money and why we're having this series. First of all, as I took this role over 20 months ago, God convicted me that I needed to talk about money and the use of money twice a year. And I have done that. And it is my hope and my conviction that I'll continue to do that until God tells me not to. The second reason is because we interact with money in some way or another every day, usually multiple times a day. And we all have, whether you want to think about it or not, a relationship with money. And we probably don't even think about it that much, but we have some kind of relationship. And we will either understand what that relationship is and be intentional about it, or that relationship will be defined by outside forces that we do not control. I want to see the members of CCFP have our relationship to money be defined and influenced by God. We live in a place that is profoundly consumed, aware of, and at times flush, and at times empty of money. This place, but it's all over. And it needs to be something that we are intentional in thinking about. And why? Because I believe that God has something for us to experience and to be transformed by as we are intentional in this area. I also think God wants to share with us what his experience is as he gives to us and to other people. Now, I want to make a special note to the youth here this morning. I know that some of you are here in the room this morning. I want to say this word is for you this morning. I know that most of you do not earn a salary. Some of you probably will be 18 and have a startup going in a few years or something like that. But I want to say that whether you're earning a salary or you have a little money, you will soon be beginning to think about how to use this money. And if you're trying and thinking about how to follow Jesus in your life, this is an important area for you to begin to think about. I realize right now most of the money doesn't feel like it comes from God, it comes from mom or dad, right? I see that dynamic and I dread that dynamic in my future. But I know it's coming. But there's something we need to begin to think about. And so I want you to hear this word today as for you as well. And for you to begin to think about. I wonder what it would be like for me as a young man, when I was a teenager, to begin to grapple with this area of life, thinking about how much it began to control me in my early 20s. If only I'd heard more about this when I was younger and had actually thought about it. So I encourage you. Third, because we will either, as Susan taught a few weeks ago, serve God or mammon. Those are the only choices. We will either love God and see money and things as a tool to establish the kingdom of God, or we will love money and ignore what God has to say about the kingdom and be influenced by the world and what it says about what to do with our money. Those are the two choices. Fourth, because money is not neutral. We live in a spiritual realm where there is a force that wants us to worship money, wants us to bow down, wants it to be everything and consume us. And so we need to understand we're not living in sort of money is not neutral. It has a draw and an urge and a desire upon our hearts. Fifth, because Jesus talked about money and the use of it more than anything else in the Gospels other than one subject, the kingdom of God. It is one of the most talked about things. If it's good enough for Jesus to talk about it, I think it's okay for us to engage it and to be okay about it. Which leads to my sixth and final point, because the church as a whole has been robbed of one of the most transformational tools for relationship and intimacy with God known on the planet, which is our relationship to money. Because of an unwillingness and a fear and an anxiety to talk about money in church. I know that because I even felt that preparing this sermon. It just feels sort of weird. See, when I was in InterVarsity as a campus staff worker, it was great. Because whenever I talked about money, and particularly giving or anything like that, the students that I was talking to were not giving to me or to my support. I didn't even have to worry about it. It was great. Now I'm in a church and I get paid by the church. And all of a sudden it creates this very awkward dynamic. And I want to bet that all over the place there are ways in the church that this is not discussed because that vibe, that dynamic is just too awkward to address. It's just too strange. And we live in a time that is deeply cynical. And a time in which there are huge mistakes and people shipwreck their lives over money. How many times this last week have we opened the paper and found somebody over something having to do with money and their lives are destroyed now? It's usually money, sex, or power, right? One of these things that will bring us down. I think in the church, it is specifically important that we understand that the use of money is one of the most transformational tools, disciplines, practices that Jesus has for us to deepen our trust and our confidence in Him. I'm absolutely convinced. Specifically, the topic of giving to the church or tithing has in some way become a dirty word. Right? I don't know about you, but I didn't even know what that word meant. But I always remember when I was a little kid in our church, Stewardship Sunday. I always referred to it as Shoot Me Now Sunday. How many of you ever had that experience? Stewardship Sunday. It felt, nobody. Okay, cool. Well, I'm going to just skip over this part then. Because I remember because the feeling was is that there was nothing that God was doing in that process. All the church wanted was for people to cough up the money. And I want to suggest to you that that's so sad because there's something profound and deep that God is doing in that process of giving. And I want to talk about that this morning. The huge mistake about not addressing this is it leaves many followers of Jesus without one of the great ways that Jesus wants us to experience His faithfulness and love for us. Not to mention share in His joy for caring for the world, locally, internationally, that we would enter into that more. Well, those are some of the reasons we're talking about money and specifically giving to the church this morning. Now, I hope that makes you hungry and want to hear more and want to grapple with this. But I want to be honest and acknowledge that probably some of you, it makes you want to shut down. Makes you just want to go, wow, wish I just stayed home and read the paper. You know, this is really not what I wanted to hear today. I wanted a really uplifting talk on grace, you know? I want to just ask you that as we begin this time, that the most important thing for those of you who may be feeling that is to ask yourself and to ask God right now, why is it that I feel that way? Perhaps there has been some way that in giving you have been burned. Perhaps there is some way that it has felt unfair. A leader has let you down. There's something that when you think about giving to the church, it just makes you sort of halt in your spiritual, emotional, internal tracks. The most important thing for you then today is to ask Jesus and engage Jesus about that. Because more important than that you give is that that roadblock, that barrier to connection with God over this issue is removed. So if that's you, I'm just going to pray for you. You don't have to do anything. The rest of you that are hungry, great. We're going to get to the main course. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to ask you to come and I want you to bless this time. I believe the deepest parts of my being that you want to transform us. You want us to experience joy and life. You want us to experience receiving and depending upon you. And that one of the powerful ways that you do that in our world is through our relationship with money. And in particular, Jesus, the issue of giving to the church, I ask you to come now. I ask you to bless those for whom this issue seems a barrier or a block or a bitter space, that you would enter into that. And I ask that you would bring healing, that you would bring care. I pray, Jesus, that this would be a new day, and that there would be a new experience for all of us as individuals and as a church to receive from you as we think about this subject. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I want to begin with a brief background of the relationship between the nation of Israel and giving, or as it's referred in the Old Testament, tithing. You'll find the passages, if you want, in your bulletin. They probably be shown on the screen as well. And they're there for you to ponder or wrestle with or discuss after the sermon. And I hope that you would do that. The first passage is Numbers 18, 21 through 24. This is God speaking to Aaron, the brother of Moses, both of whom were of the tribe of Levi, that's going to be mentioned, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what it says. To the Levites, this is God, right, speaking through Moses. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for a possession in return. Sorry, I blew that. This is God speaking through Aaron. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for a possession in return for the service that they perform, the service in the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites shall no longer approach the tent of meeting, or else they will incur guilt and die. But the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear responsibility for their own offenses. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. But among the Israelites they shall have no allotment, because I have given to the Levites as their portion the tithe of the Israelites, which they set apart as an offering to the Lord. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no allotment among the Israelites. This passage is the first indication of what the intent is of this tithe or this tenth that is to be given by the nation of Israel. First of all, this idea did not have its genesis with the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. It was an idea that was common in the Near East. And actually there's references to other nations practicing this to their gods. The tithe, or a tenth of all the grain or cattle or whatever it is that people offer to God, is to go to the priests or the whole tribe of Levi. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The priests did the specific functions there at the altar. The rest of the tribe of Levi attended to the tent of meeting. Remember, when these directions were given, the nation of Israel was a nomadic people. They were moving around. So the tribe of Levites had to crack down the tent of meeting all the time, bundle it up, move on, and then reconstruct it, and then do all the things that kept it going, break it down, and do it again. Since it was the responsibility of the whole tribe to attend to the place where Israel met God, or the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, what became the temple, the tithe is the provision for them. So what God is saying is that when Israel brings its tithe, or its 10th percent, the people of the tribe of Levi get that 10% for their provision. And what he also says is, when we go into the promised land, which is going to happen soon, and Joshua is going to lead them, the tribe of Levi is not going to get a share of the land. They're going to continue to live off the tithe of the people. And not only that, a few verses later it says that the Levites are to tithe off of what they receive from the tithe of Israel. So it's understood, I think, that the general tribe got the tithe, and then the tribe tithed to the priests. And so there was an expectation that even in receiving that, they would tithe as well. Well, this is what comes to pass and what they do for generations. The second passage I want us to look at is Deuteronomy 14, 22. This is the second section in your bulletin, and it's the next major section of the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Torah, which is sort of the core books of the nation of Israel. And this is where what they're doing is they're starting to gather together the traditions that they've been practicing, and they're sort of ordering them so everyone knows what to do in sort of an orderly fashion. That's what's happening in these books. And what happens here is, listen to the description, and as you listen to this, I want you to think about what is different about this description of the tithe from what I just read to you before, all right? Set apart a tithe of all the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field. in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil, as well as the firstlings of your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if, when the Lord your God has blessed you, the distance is so great that you are unable to transport it, because the place where the Lord your God will choose to set his name is too far away from you, then you may turn it into money. With the money, secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord will give you, the Lord will choose. Spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire. Yeah, I didn't write this. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your household, rejoicing together. As for the Levites resident in your towns, do not neglect them, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you. This really strikes, it's pretty different. I mean, the big things that strike you right off the bat is that they're supposed to have a big party with this tithe. I don't know whether it's all of it or a part of it, but they're supposed to have this huge feast of the tithe. And you're to take it, evidently, to a central meeting place. So it's unclear now whether the tribe of Israel has gotten so big or whatever's happened that they're so far away that you may not be able to, you may have had such a good year that you can't move your entire, you know, tithe to the central meeting place. So you convert it, right, like those little money changing booths at the airport, you know, into some money, and you carry it to the other place, and then you buy some stuff to party with. And then you have this huge feast, and you celebrate. The things that remain the same are that you're to make it one-tenth of all you have, and that you're to provide for the Levites there back in your hometown. Now, this raises a question, if you haven't already thought about it. Are these two passages saying that there are two tithes? So is it actually 20%? Or one tithe? 10% that looks different and evolves over time. The tension being, how do we understand how different these two calls to tithe appear? Well, let me just tell you, the drama and the controversy over that question has raged for centuries. And I will tell you, in preparation for this sermon, I was blown away by the different views and how varied and diverse they are about this very question. It's way more complicated than I thought. So complicated that I was not able to even reach a conclusion or a conviction of my own on how to answer that question. I'm not there yet. I'm still wrestling with it. I'm trying to figure it out, and I don't totally get it. There are at least three things that are clear to me, though, from these two passages. First, it is consistent that God wants the people of Israel to give 10% or a tithe or of their first fruits or firstlings in each situation, right? Now remember, spoke on this a while back and Susan alluded to this, why give your first fruits and your firstlings? In an agrarian culture, what you would do with your first fruits or your firstlings is what? You would replant your first seeds because they were understood as the best. Your best seeds you would replant because that would give you the best chance to have a better next crop, right? What would you do with your prize bull or lamb, the ones without blemish? You would mate them. You would mate them because you thought they would produce stronger next generation of lambs or bulls. So in essence, by giving your firstlings, or off the top, or the best, what are you saying? You're saying that my future is in God's hands. It's not in the genetic functioning of the best animals. It's not in the best seeds. I'm not saying that it's going to be because of the gods of corn, or because of the gods of bulls. I'm saying that it's in the hands of God, because I'm not replanting those seeds. I'm giving them to God. That's a significant understanding of why God calls for this in the Old Testament, is because he's looking for people to put their trust in him, to depend on him for their future. The second thing that's clear in both passages is that the care of the priests, or those who attend the temple, was a value in the descriptions. The tithe was the way God was providing for those who ended up caring for the spiritual life of the entire nation. Third, it was to be done in a spirit of joy and celebration. What is added by the Deuteronomy passage most clearly is that the people were to do this with a spirit of joy, right? How many of you ever go out and buy a big animal or, you know, not that you do that often, or a piece of animal, whatever, have a big party, and then you sit around and you're really like morose, right? Come over to my house, I'm having a party, but it's going to be like this. No, everyone celebrates. The whole point of a party is what is God after in that? He wants people to celebrate and rejoice in God's provision for them. He wants God to celebrate the ways they've seen him provide for their very needs. Do you realize what God could have done is pile up all your tithe, put it there on the pile, and I'm just going to nuke it from space. I'm just going to blow it up. Because then it achieves the same purpose, right? You don't get to use it. You don't get to like plant it again. You don't get the bulls. You don't get any of that stuff. It achieves the practical purpose, but it doesn't introduce the element of joy. It doesn't give them the opportunity to rejoice and celebrate and remember what God has done for them. Bottom line, the giving, the tithing, they are to do this because it is to be done with rejoicing and celebration, celebration of the living God who has provided what they need. But there is still one other passage we have to look at. A few verses later, Moses appears to throw yet another tithe into the mix. This is found in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29, the next text in your bulletin. Listen to this. Now, every third year, you shall bring out the full tithe of your produce for that year and store it within your towns. The Levites, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you, as well as the resident aliens, the orphans, and the widows in your towns, may come and eat their fill so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you undertake. Here again, controversy ensues. Is God introducing a third tithe? You know, if you leverage it over the 3 years, is the tithe 23%? Or is this more an alteration of the previous tithe that on every third year, instead of going to that central location far away, you keep it in the local town and you create this place for the priests and for the widows and the orphans to have a place to be provided for? What is new, though, and what is added most clearly in this third text is the concern for the least and for the poor. That clearly in the gift that is being given in this tithe, that there is to be a way that the nation of Israel is providing for those who do not have the means or the ability to care for themselves. This is central to the idea of the tithe. What I want us to see here this morning is that there is a call for the people of God to give a tithe, a tenth of what they grew or raised or earned for the following reasons. One, to put their trust in God for a good future. Two, to care for the Levites and the running of the temple. Three, to have time to thank God for his provision and faithfulness. And four, to care for the poor and the least among them. One question we should look at before asking how then do you think God wants us to respond to this is to ask, is there still a call to tithe in the New Testament? Or is that done with Jesus and no longer needful for people in the church after that? That is a very good question. If you ask that, give yourself a star. I would suggest to you from the work that I've done and that there is no reason to think that tithing was discontinued in Jesus' ministry. There is no reason to think that because there is no clear declaration to not tithe. While there is a clear declaration to stop doing other things that were done in the Old Testament, such as food laws, things about not eating or eating, Jesus came along, declared all foods clean. One that becomes a big issue in the church, the issue of circumcision. It was the way that the nation of Israel marked its people was through the act of circumcision. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody else after church. And what happened was Jesus changed the sign from circumcision to baptism, a sign that everybody could wear. And a sign, so there were things that were changed that were not done, but this is one that is not. The only time it is mentioned, and if it is mentioned, it's usually mentioned in a negative way, is in the passage you see in front of you. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting others. What is Jesus saying here? Is the issue the tithe? No. The issue is the religious leaders have taken the tithe and taken it to this ridiculous level of carving out 10% of their herbs. They're dumping all their herbs on the table and they're carving out 10%. Why? Because anything that God has given us as a gift, we can turn it into something that says something about us. Anything that God has given us, money, our looks, our abilities, our talents, we can take it, and if we do it in just a certain way, we can make it say, hey, I'm better than other people, or I really earned or deserve God's love. The religious leaders at the time turned the practice of tithing into something that by doing it down to that little bitty sliver, like sorting your herbs, into something that said they were more spiritual, better, and deserving of God's love. Jesus comes along and says, look, I don't want your 10% of your herbs. I want you to do justice and mercy and compassion. Do you understand that even the tithe was intended to have you depend on me, not to create structures where you feel confident in your religious status? That's the Jesus of the kingdom of God. So what does all this mean for us? In regards to tithing or giving one-tenth of what has come from your labor during a year, I think there are really only two questions. You're welcome to think of more, but I'm only going to talk about two. The first is, are we to tithe 10%? The second is that whole tithe or 10% to go to the church? Number one, are we to tithe 10%? The overwhelming evidence from Scripture is that we, those of us who believe in God and seek to follow Jesus and be in relationship with Him, are to tithe today. The strongest evidence in my mind for us to do that is God using every and all means available to Him to help us put our trust in Him for the future. That is what God and Jesus want for us. Our unremitting confidence and joy and conviction that our best future lies in their hands. When it's so easy to put our trust in our salary or our earnings or whatever we live on for our sense of hope and security, God is calling us to put it on Him through the act of tithing. Now, for those of you already doing that, I hope that you're experiencing the joy of that. If you're not, and you're already tithing, then I would suggest today you think about how might you connect or reconnect with the joy of giving. How might you reap a bigger harvest of joy and the sense of the goodness and provision of God? I don't know what that might be. Maybe that might be that every month when you cut that check or you send that auto pay out or whatever, you and someone else you're close to or a spouse or your family actually thank God for the ways He's provided for you that month. Maybe that's a way, a next step. For those of you who are not tithing, I challenge you to consider taking some step in that direction. I remember when I began this role, I thought, you know, I better think about this whole tithing thing because I'm about to lead people in the church, and this is something in the church, and I better know what I'm thinking about it and what I'm doing. And so, probably like many of us, I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought, well, of course I tithe. I give 10%. So I actually decided to check. Now, we're not going to have a show of hands, but my guess is, how often do you check whether your giving actually matches what you think you're giving? And so I sat down and actually checked what I was giving, and I was shocked to find it was less than 5%. Probably because I hadn't thought about it in months. Maybe I'd made more money. Maybe other ministries, people that I was supporting had stopped. I don't know. But all of a sudden, I noticed I was giving less than I even thought I was. I became pretty convicted that I needed to change that. So over the next month, Susan and I thought about how do we change that to where we're at least giving, regardless of the issue of whether it was all to the church, 10%. And so we did that. It took us a number of months, right? I don't know if you're like me, but it's tough to say, all right, I'm just going to cut 5% and go give that right now. I don't think that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for you to engage this topic. Think about the next step. What is Jesus calling you to do? And what Jesus was calling us to do was be on a process where we could get to a place where we were putting ourselves in a place to trust Him by giving the 10%. And let me tell you, it did that. Because all of a sudden, I decided we're going to give it all up front, all through auto pay or whatever. And all of a sudden, what do you think we realized? Hey, we don't have as much money as I thought. Why? Because if you don't do it up front, you get to the end of the month and it's like, oops, well, I get them next month. That was me. And I realized that's not the way Jesus was. And because all of a sudden by tithing, now I was asking questions, how more do we use our money? What is our money for? Who do I think actually owns the money? it started raising all these bigger questions. I can't tell you that I was excited about all those questions, but I saw how God wanted to use that process as transformation for me. So what is the next step for you this morning? Is it to wrestle more with the passages that you've heard today? Is it to assess how much you actually are giving? Is it to create a plan where you can go from where you are now to more? Whatever that is. To 10%? To more? Whatever it is, I encourage you to commit to some step to respond to God this morning and moving towards giving 10%. Some level, wherever it goes. But to do it. To almost take God up on his dare. To do it and see what happens in your life with him. The second question is the whole 10% to go to the church? Here again, I encourage you to wrestle with the texts for yourself. I think that's important for all of us to do. My conviction from this process so far is that these passages is that the 10% is to go to the entire 10% to the church. Meaning that what God was calling people to give to the temple, the tabernacle, Malachi calls it the storehouse, is most clearly understood now as his church. That what he was hoping to do in that storehouse, in that tabernacle, he is still hoping to do through his church. Now, if you're like me, this has not been your practice. This was not my practice for most of my life until I became the pastor of this church. Being a college minister for 20 years, I had a bazillion friends who worked in campus ministry. And so I gave them support. And so it's true. It's all the work of the kingdom, right? It's all God's doing. So we have lots of things we're passionate about. And I realized, hey, I give some to the church, but I give a lot to these ministries. And then I started thinking about it. We have become convinced that our tithe, the 10%, is to go to the church, and whatever support we are going to give is going to go beyond that. When I say we, I mean Susan and I. Is going to be above that 10%. Now that's pressing. I mean, there is not a person in this room, I don't care what you make, I don't care how wealthy you are, I don't know how much you've got, there's not a person in this room who's just sitting there going, I'm just flush, baby. I got money I don't even know what to do with, you know? Okay, maybe there's one or two of you. But almost everybody has some kind of issue where they're like, man, I'm kind of tight. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know how this is going to work. That's the common question. What's interesting is that when you start to think about this and you think about the tithe or you think about giving to people and it starts to even creep up, let's say beyond 10%, it really begins to push and ask you questions about what do you want to do with your money? And it's no longer like, whatever the first thing is I'm thinking about, whatever that's kind of want to do right now, but it forces a more conscious decision. And I think no matter what and where we end up on this, Jesus wants us to be thoughtful, scripturally relevant, and intentional about how we give our money. That is where I hope we end up. What I've become convinced of is that God wants to use this church to be a blessing to both the members of it and those around us who do not even know or believe in God. I am intent on us being a church that serves and cares for the least. I want to lead us in celebration in God's goodness and faithfulness to us. I want to provide for those who serve as Levites to the church. I want us to trust God so deeply that people yearn and hunger to know the God that we worship, because we've experienced firsthand his goodness and faithfulness to us. And I want us to have resources to continue to be able to do all of these things for more people in the coming years than we are able to do now. Again, if you're like me and you feel moved by God to move more of your tithe to the church, that too will often be a process. To be honest, Susan and I are still in that process. We're having to say no to some things. We're having to gently sort of say to people, we're giving less here. And then asking, how can we give more over here? And how can we give to people even if it's beyond that 10%? What's the next step for you in answering this question? Is it to pray and ask God what he's saying to you about giving in the church this morning? Is it to wrestle more with these passages? Is it to talk to a friend or a spouse? Again, if you're like me, you don't want to come back to this subject. I wish that were true. I wish I'd love to tell you that. But I realize there are some of us here who are really excited. There are some in this room this morning who have a gift for giving. They just can't wait. They get money and they think about ways to give it away. I know. The rest of you who are like me, they find that mind-boggling. Right? I want to get a shovel and go find a hole in the backyard and bury it. Honestly, that's the spiritual cards I've been dealt. That's what I wrestle with. There are some of us here who love to give, and some of us are hoarders. And then all of us are somewhere in between, right? And we're wrestling. And that's why it's good, if you're a hoarder, find a friend who's a giver. And if you're a single person, marry somebody who's a giver. Because I did that. It kind of wrecks your life, but in a good way. All right? It wrecks my life because she asks questions that I don't want to ask. She makes me think about things and puts this, and asks questions about hard things that we have to relate about. Why don't you want to do that? Okay. What's on TV? I want to leave you this morning with an important reminder. God, nor Jesus, nor I want you to give because you feel guilty or because God will punish you if you don't, or if you don't tithe at all, or if you don't tithe 10% to the church. I am preaching on this morning for one reason, that our joy would be full. That our joy would be full. That we would experience a depth to the kingdom that we have yet to even believe exists. That's why we're talking about this. In Malachi, there's this great challenge from God to the people of Israel. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Let's take God up on his dare. That we would know that God has in mind for us in this call to give, that he wants us to be mindful and aware of everything is his, and that he cares deeply and wants to provide for us. And he wants us to have eyes to see that it's him who's doing it. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think what's most important to note from this is that God wants the giver to have joy. Do you notice that? It doesn't say God wants your money whether you like it or not. You know, God wants, and so the issue becomes whatever it is that is blocking us from seeing this as a gift and a blessing from God is a big issue. And so as we enter into this time of worship, I want you to be open to what God is saying to you or convicting you of, and maybe something, and whatever a barrier might be, would be something that you'd come up for prayer afterwards. Maybe that's the next step, whatever it is. And to ask Jesus, will you help me with that? Before even moving to the question about tithing, to ask what is going on in my heart. As I mentioned before, I'm not a cheerful giver. I'm growing, though. I'm getting better. Partly because I married a cheerful giver, and I realized it's not just that she drags me along in my begrudging way, but that her cheerfulness is beginning to transform me. I'm beginning to celebrate and enjoy more of the process of giving. I don't think it happens overnight. I don't think for many of us, because it causes us to address all sorts of concerns and fears that we have around money. But I am convinced that when we get to heaven, and when we're with Jesus forever, what we will find is a person in himself who, in giving his life and in giving everything that he had, and what he wants for us is to share in the joy that he had in being a cheerful giver. And we will have no problem with that. It will be easy for us in heaven. But until then, we are in a process of transformation that I invite you to join with me. Would you stand? Do it. Do your set. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to separate us from a love of money that will kill our hearts. Thank you that you want to free us to a place of giving where we could celebrate and even connect with you more deeply in the joy of giving. Thank you, Jesus, that you care and you love your church and you want to grow and deepen and develop your church, not only in this value, but as an expression of your kingdom that is here and not yet. Come, Lord Jesus, make us more like you. Help us take the next step in our journey with you in this area. We welcome you and we pray this in your name. Amen.